Now we continue with our sermons in the second epistle of Peter, and turning again this morning to chapter 1. The second epistle of Peter in chapter 1, I'm beginning to read once again in the first verse to the bottom of verse 11. In fact, we come this morning to the last two verses of that section, verses 10 and 11, but beginning to read in the first verse. Second Epistle of Peter, chapter 1, especially verses 10 and 11, beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, but by these ye might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we come to the final parts of this exhortation which the Apostle Peter has begun away back there in the fifth verse of this first chapter of his second epistle. That exhortation, of course, as we've seen, has to do with the life of faith. The life of faith to which his readers indeed have been called, and to whom he has already referred to as them that have obtained like precious faith with all them that believed. Having obtained this like precious faith, then, having made profession of our faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, then there is something that must follow on in this life of faith to which we have been called and to which we now profess to be attached, namely, the adding to our faith of all those things that Peter then begins to set out before us in the fifth verse of the chapter. Virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and so on. These are the furnishings, you remember, as we've called them, of our house of faith. And with regards to the adding to our life of faith, with regards to furnishing out our life of faith, then the Apostle Peter has indeed exhorted us to that end. And beside this he exhorts, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, and so on. Now then, in verses 8 and 9 that we looked at last week, we find the Apostle Peter then enforcing the exhortation about adding those Christian virtues and Christian graces to the life of faith which we profess to have. And he enforces his exhortation, you remember, first of all in a positive way and then in a negative way as well. What a lesson that is, my friends. When we have the life of faith, then we need exhorted with regards as to how we are to live our life of faith, our Christian life. Not only are we to be exhorted with regards to living the life of faith, but very often we need the very exhortations relating to our life of faith. We need those exhortations enforced. And not only do we need them enforced, we need them enforced not only from a positive way, which positively urges us to do the things that we ought to do. We need the exhortations enforced from a negative way, which in fact says this is not the way. and don't you walk in it. So Peter does that in verse 8 and then in verse 9, for he says positively, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then from the negative, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. On the one hand, the promise of a fruitful life in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ by taking the exhortation to add to our life of faith, virtue and knowledge and temperance and so on. On the other hand, the negative side, you see, that chronic spiritual invalid, you remember, that man who is blind, who cannot see afar off, who suffers from a self-imposed spiritual amnesia, who has forgotten the most basic fact of the Christian life, that he has been purged from his old sins. Exhorted indeed we are. And the exhortation then is enforced to our hearts. Not only add to your faith all these things, but the enforcement of the exhortation to add to our faith, positively indeed, that there's a harvest for embracing the exhortation. There's a terrible spiritual condition for failing to do it. Now then, as we come to our verses for this morning, and in the light, don't you see, of that searching negative enforcement of his exhortation to us in verse 9, it's small wonder that we now find the Apostle Peter doing something else with regards to his exhortation. Now he's extending his exhortation. For not only do we need exhorted with regards to our life of faith, not only do we need the exhortations enforced, very often, my friends, we need the very enforcement of the exhortation extended to us, drawn out even further and further and further, so that we in no wise lose the point of the exhortation that is first given. That's exactly what Peter is going on to do. And no wonder he extends his exhortation in such a way as he does, in the light of that condition laid out there regarding that man in that verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. No wonder Peter begins the way he begins, my friends, in verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, he says. Wherefore the rather, brethren. And you can almost feel the appeal in dear old Peter's words for the good of your soul and mine as he sees that chronic spiritual condition of that myopic amnesia man lying there on that bed of sickness, and he turns and as he says, wherefore the rather, brethren. Now he's going on to enforce, and not only enforce, but extend the enforcement of the exhortation from us to turn us away from that terrible condition to this healthful condition and this heartwarming condition that he now presents to us. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For he tells us, if these things be in you, ye shall never fall, and so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The exhortation enforced. And now, as I say this morning, the exhortation extended, and extended in this heartwarming, comforting, and yet challenging way as well to all of our hearts. Well, let's just read the two verses and then we'll begin. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now you see what those words set out before us in those two verses, my friends. They set out before us a whole body of Christian truth and Christian doctrine. You have the truth of election. You have the truth of effectual calling. You have the truth of the assurance of our faith. You have the truth of the perseverance unto eternal and everlasting life in Jesus Christ our Lord. You have all these doctrines as doctrines in the verses, but that's not the primary thing. And it's as you have all these doctrines in connection with what Peter is telling us about this life of faith that we have been called to live. This is the all-important thing in the words, for I say this, none of the individual words of the Scripture are more important than the sum total of the words of the Scripture. And had we observed that principle of interpretation in our day, then we wouldn't have hived off into half of the heresies in the evangelical church even that we have today. A word taken out of context is a pretext, don't you know? And all these truths are grand and glorious truths, but they're the most glorious to our hearts and minds when they're set in the totality of what the apostle in his letter is telling us. However, let's look at the terms of reference, if you like. What is election? What is effectual calling? What is perseverance? What is assurance of salvation unto eternal life? What are the terms of reference? Well, in a few words, election, of course, is that eternal decree of God, whereby, according to his own divine will and purpose, he sets his hand, as it were, on a numerous multitude of mankind whom he will freely save, whom he will justify, whom he will pardon, whom he will redeem from hell and bring to heaven at last through the righteousness of Jesus Christ his Son. That's election. That's election. You can say, in a sense, that election is one of those mysterious decrees. We know of it, but we don't know all that is contained in it. We don't know when God drew up the decree of election. We don't know at what point in all the eternities of eternity that he elected this multitude that no man can number, that he will save through Jesus Christ his Son. We don't know at what point, as it were, in the heaven of heavens that he did this thing. All that we know is that God has set forth in his word that he has done it at some point, in some way. The whole thing is shrouded in mystery, and all that we can do is bow to the fact that it has been revealed to us as a decree which God drew up and which God here pronounces that he drew up. We don't know the essential parts of it. We don't know the necessary parts of it. We only know that the Bible speaks of election. The whole thing is enveloped and enclouded, as it were, in the mysteries of the eternal will of God. We're simply told about it. Election. An eternal, a mysterious decree of God. But it doesn't end there. Let me illustrate it for you, if we can, from the Word of God. You remember that time when word was brought to our Lord Jesus Christ that his dear friend Lazarus at Bethany was sick. Now, in fact, Lazarus was dead by the time that message arrived to Christ. And they set out on their journey for all that. And our Lord said to his disciples, "Come, let us go. Lazarus sleepeth." And you remember they say, "Well, he does well if he sleeps." Until Christ says plainly to them, "Lazarus is dead. But come, let us go to where he is." Now, in fact, my friends, when Christ said to his disciples, "Let us go to where dead Lazarus is," our Lord Jesus Christ had already decreed something. In his omnipotent heart and mind, Christ had decreed that he would raise Lazarus again from the dead to the glory of his Father. The disciples knew nothing about that. Lazarus himself, of course, knew absolutely nothing about it, because Lazarus was absolutely dead, lying in his tomb, even at that moment. But Christ had decreed in his omnipotent heart and mind that he would do something, that he would raise Lazarus from the dead. So that then there take the days of those journeys, until the last day when he comes and he eventually stands before the tomb of Lazarus at Bethany, and he speaks, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth. And you see, the decree of God's Christ's heart, the mysterious decree then, had broken forth and had become known to some extent as soon as he spoke the word that told what he had decreed to do away back there in that other land, and which was kept and stored up in his heart and mind until the point where he spoke and brought his decree to pass in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, that's our calling. That's our effectual calling. It's a mighty call, as one of the old Puritans put it. Ah, it is a mighty call, he said. God decrees, my friend, an election to save a multitude that no man can number. But that isn't the end of the matter. For there comes that point in the history of those elect when Christ comes through God by the Spirit into the heart and into the mind of those people, and he speaks with the voice that wakes the dead, as surely as Christ spoke to Lazarus, and he says, "Come forth." And don't you see what happens? Out of the clouds, as it were, out of the enveloping of that mystery of the eternal decree, there breaks forth one shaft of audible light into the hearts and minds of them that believe, and they believe. And they are not only elect, they are called. They are called. You know, that call goes on and on and on and will go on until all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. The call goes forth. Sometimes it thunders, sometimes it whispers, sometimes it comes in ways that we would never dream it might come. But it comes, it goes on coming, and all the ransomed are saved. And God's decree of election is brought to pass on this earth by the effectual calling of those that he has raised up to be made partakers of the righteousness in Jesus Christ his Son. That's still not the end of the thing, my friends. It goes even further than that, don't you see? And God not only shows us how his eternal decree of election comes forth into this world through that call of the gospel, but Peter's now showing us, you see, also that those who are called can then know and be assured that they have been called and that they have been elected. That's what he's telling us. "Wherefore the rather, brethren," he says, "give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Sure. What is it Peter's dealing with? The doctrine of effectual calling? The doctrine of God's eternal election? Yes, but only, my friends, insofar as those things are made subservient to the one great doctrine that he's dealing with in his verses, namely, the assurance of eternal life to them that are the called and are the elect of God. "Wherefore the rather, brethren," he says, "give diligence to make your calling and your election sure." My friends, Peter's setting before us that grand and glorious and comforting doctrine of the assurance of eternal life
to our hearts and minds. It's nothing short of that. Nothing short of that. Could it be anything short of that? You remember the totality of the reason for the letter. It's the heresies, the heretics, the damnable heresies that are beginning right there and then to blatter on the door of the Church of Christ. And Peter all along, don't you remember, has been laying layer after layer on the foundation on which they're to stand. Now he comes to this great layer, don't you see? My brethren, he wants us to know, we are secure. We can be assured of our calling and our election in Jesus Christ our Lord. Put your feet in that, he's saying. Here's the sure ground. Here's where you'll stand. Get your feet on the doctrine of the assurance of faith. And there you'll stand, none daring to make you afraid. However, now, having said that, what does he mean? What is it that we're to see? You see, that assurance, as we say, stands in no way isolated from all the other workings and ways of God in the salvation of our souls. And if the truth of what Peter is setting before us here is to warm our hearts by showing us the solidity of the ground on which we might stand, it's also to challenge our hearts that it's that ground and not some other on which we're standing. So then, my friends, don't you see, we can have assurance to our hearts and our minds. That's what the words are telling us. We can have assurance to our hearts and our minds that we have been elected and effectually called by God. We can have that assurance. How do we make that assurance assured to our hearts and minds? Well, we needn't go round the bush at all. In a word, here's how you make your calling and election sure. Add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. That's how you gain the assurance of everlasting life. It's one whole piece of instruction, my friends, that we break up and rest to our own destruction and our spiritual well-being. First the exhortation, then the enforcement of the exhortation, now the extension of the exhortation, all hanging together, all absolutely connected together as one whole piece of reasoning from the Apostle Peter to the hearts and minds of those that will read him. First, faith. That's what you have. You have faith first. And what do you do with faith, says Peter, exhorts Peter. Add to your faith, he says. Add to it. Then he tells us what the adding of those things to our faith entails as he enforces his exhortation. For he says, if these things be in you, what things? These things, knowledge and patience and temperance and brotherly kindness, if these things be in you. He swings to the other extreme, to the negative. But he says, he that lacketh these things, what things? Knowledge and patience and temperance and brotherly kindness. He that lacketh these things is blind. And now when he comes to extend his exhortation, he stands on the same ground. Wherefore the rather, brethren, he says, in contrast to that man, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. How can I be assured, my friends, that I'm called, that I'm elect of God? How can I be sure? By adding to my faith the furnishings of faith which the Word of God sets out before me. Peter is dealing with perseverance. He's dealing with assurance, but he's dealing with the biblical doctrine of assurance, not with man-made inventions yanked out of context, becoming pretexts to the minds of many. You see, there are man-made versions of virtually every truth of the Bible with regards to election itself. Do you not find a man-made version of election? The kind that people would say, well, you see, I'm elect. And if I'm elect, then that's the end of the matter. Doesn't matter what I do, in fact, I can't change that election. God has done that for me, and that's the end of the matter. You get it in the unconverted. My friend, if you're unconverted here this morning, perhaps you've used the perversion of the Bible's doctrine of election to substantiate your unconverted state to your heart and mind. Well, we'll say, if I'm one of the elect, I'll be saved. And if I'm not one of the elect, I'll not be saved. And you take that up and you use that in your perverted heart and mind to rail against God. But sadly, I say, even a professing person can turn it that way. And they can use a couldn't care less attitude to what the Bible says about how we're to live our life of faith, a take or put attitude according to how we feel. They can use that kind of attitude and base that kind of attitude on a claim that they're elect. My friend, that's more a disclaimer that we're elect. A disclaimer. Give diligence, says Peter. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How do you give diligence? By adding these things in your heart and life. Precisely the same situation then when you come to any assurance of salvation through our election and through our calling that we might care to claim that we have. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. What does Peter mean there when he says, you shall never fall? Is he saying that my eternal state and condition is dependent on my adding all these things, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, by adding these things to my faith? Is he saying that my eternal salvation is dependent on whether or not I add these things to my faith or not? He's saying no such thing, my friends. For to say a thing like that would be a complete and utter denial of the greatest truth that the Bible sets forth, namely that we are saved by grace. By grace alone. But Peter is not dealing with the doctrine of salvation. Would to God we would learn to read these things aright. Peter is dealing with the doctrine of assurance. Assurance, that's what he's dealing with. And this is assurance, Christ. And my keeping on to eternal life, my friend, isn't dependent on my doing anything, but my doing is an evidence to my own heart and mind of the presence in my life of that on which my eternal security is dependent, namely my calling and election. That's what he's saying. That's what he's doing. Look at it like this. These works of faith in our life, this virtue, this knowledge, and all the rest of it, these furnishings, they don't make us elect before God. My friend, you can endeavor to furnish out your life with these things from now to doomsday, and they will in no way make you elect before God. In no way. But what they most certainly do is confirmed to our hearts and minds that we are elect before God and called by His grace. God doesn't have to look down and look at the likes of you and I endeavouring to furnish out our faith, and on account of what he sees or doesn't see, then he says that person's elect and that person's not elect. You know the old idea. God looked down the avenues of eternity and saw them that would do such and such, and so he elected them. My friend, God's knowledge of election, God's assurance of his own eternal decree, doesn't rest on any such view from any such vantage point. He looks to his eternal mysterious purpose, and in that eternal mysterious purpose alone, he sees whether or not you and I belong to his elect. But we can't look from any such vantage point. But don't you see? God, in his love and in his mercy and in his grace towards our souls, has given us a vantage point from which we can look. Namely, my brethren and sisters, add to your faith virtue and knowledge and patience and temperance and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. If these things be in you, a harvest. If these things don't be in you, a chronic invalid. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your call and an election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Never fall. By doing these things, no, my friends, by being called and elect, and by doing these things, you have the confirmation to your heart that you're called and elect. And if you're called and elect, you know you will never fall. And on that ground, you plant your feet and let all earth and all hell and all the world assail you, and you shall never fall. That's assurance. That's the biblical doctrine of assurance. My friends, Peter's writing to the church in the throes of assault. He's giving them ground. Ground, I say. You know what the man-made version of assurance is like? How can I be assured that I am saved forever and ever and I will never be lost? Because the answer says, I have believed in Christ. Amen. Amen. How gloriously true that is. Can never be bettered, my friends. There is only one way for a person to be saved, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Christ, that they have died to redeem their souls from hell. But don't you know that people can turn right quite blandly and they can say, I'm sure that I'm saved forever because I have believed in Christ, and they're living exactly as they please to live without any reference whatsoever to the Word of God being determinative in their life. Faith saves. Looking to Christ saves, but faith which has really looked to Christ is productive in our lives of virtue and knowledge and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. Yes, faith saves. Nothing else but faith saves, my friends. But don't take anybody who says there was a day in their life and their experience when they had an act of faith. My friends, it's now. It's not the act of faith only, it's the activity of faith continuously. That's where you draw your assurance from. Remember, assurance we're taking. I can't look away back to when, was it 1958, when I believed that that act of faith was executed in my life, and had I lived according to my own ways all those years, my friends, to claim assurance on that ground, that's not assurance, that's presumption. Presumption. And the way that we get the blessed ground of assurance under our feet is by adding to our faith virtue, knowledge, patience, temperance, all the rest. A person can be assured, of their faith, but they're assured of our faith in this way: if you do these things. Our faith comes from our election, from our calling. But a faith that substantiates that we are elect and called by God is a faith that is added to with the virtues that rightly belong to that faith. You see, it's a subjective proof, is it not? Again, I emphasize it, my friends. God is at no loss to know who his elect are. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. How do we know that we are his? By belief. Amen. But what does belief do? Belief, my friends, lives and grants us to live the life of faith. Peter isn't stumbling anybody, don't you see here? That's not his aim. His aim is to give them ground to stand on. So he's pointing them up to that way in which they may know their eternal and never failing stand in the eternal purposes of God. He's telling us, my friends, my brethren, he's saying, here's how you can be sure that you belong to the elect of God who will never fall. If you do these things. He's not speaking about the amount of doing. Now, will you bear that in mind? Peter isn't saying, look, every day that you go out, you rise above every difficulty. That too belongs to our modern travesty of biblical religion. He's not saying you don't have battles. He's not saying that there aren't times when you're smitten down to the ground. He's not saying that you're to be an absolute giant every step of the way in virtue and knowledge and patience. He's saying nothing like that whatsoever, my friend. Nothing like that. But what he is saying is this, don't you see? Insofar as we can furnish out our life of faith from day to day, insofar as we can do that, we can have the assurance of our election and calling vouchsafed to our hearts. That's what he's saying. He's not saying that a Christian will never go through the throes of it. But he's saying, my friends, when there are those times in our lives when we know that by the grace of God our life of faith is going on in the way that God has called it to go on, at those points in our lives we're standing fast on the great ground of assurance and our hearts are enlarged to that end. In other words, as we are adding to our faith, then we have the biblical authority for being assured of our election and faith. When we are not at those points, we are adding to our faith. It is not assurance that we are exercising. It is presumption that we are exercising. And we're not like the man with the harvest. We're like the man with the chronic disease. We can't even see what we're supposed to be about. We're myopic, you remember. We're short-sighted. Our understanding of God's doctrine has stopped short with our vision of it. No, he's saying, my friends. My brethren, he's saying, there's nothing that will make you stand firm against these heresies like the assurance that you're the called and the elect of God. There's nothing that will make you do it like that. Well then, how do I do it? How do I make my calling and election sure? If you do these things, and it's one whole argument, add to your faith, and as you add to your faith, you're building up your faith on that sure foundation. No wonder he says, give diligence. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. My friend, how do you give diligence to make your calling and election sure? Do you put a ladder up to heaven and speak into the eternal mysterious counsels of God and say, Lord, am I one of the elect? That's not how you do it. You do it like this, by living the life of faith, which the Bible tells you to live. And I say, the more we are enabled to do it, the more the assurance of our election and calling is vouchsafed to our hearts, the more comfortable we live, as the old saints would have put it, in the things of our God. Weak and all as those things might be, as surely as Lazarus knew that he was alive when that secret decree of Christ was brought to pass in the call, we know that we're alive in the life of faith, for we're doing the things that belong to the life of faith. That's Peter's argument. Add to your faith. That's the exhortation. That's the enforcement. For if you do these things positively, that's the enforcement negatively. He that lacketh these things, that's the extension of it. For if these things are done by you, you shall never fall. For these things are the evidence to your heart that you belong to them that will never fall. The elect and the called of God, called into the life of faith, to live the life of faith. Just a word to conclude, and the last word of the verse, the last verse of this particular section, really. Again, it belongs to the overall exhortation concerning the furnishing out of your faith, also meant to serve, of course, is a motive for us in endeavouring to do those things. For, says Peter again, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. What does he mean there? He's pointing to heaven, of course, but he's not only pointing to heaven. He's not only pointing, my friends, to the everlasting kingdom itself, he's pointing, don't you see, to the entrance into the everlasting kingdom. So that the verse has not only got an eternal aspect to it, it's got a temporal aspect as well. And Peter's saying, look, as you go on doing these things in your life and making your calling and election sure through them, then here's what happens. An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. You see, there's a way to heaven. That's what he's saying. There's an entrance into heaven. And my friends, it's a hard old road to walk many a time.
But one of the best helps in walking that road is to know that by the grace of God, I belong to the elect of God. Therefore, give diligence, don't you see? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure by doing these things, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Then you see, when you walk those parts of the road, that you're able to walk with biblical assurance girding you about. My friends, you could call that road then the road of grace abounding. An entrance to glory is ministered unto you, he says, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But of course it's heaven. Heaven itself. The everlasting kingdom. For he's the everlasting King. Always was, always is, always will be the King. When he hung on the cross, he was the King. When he lay in the manger, he was the King. Who is this? The Lord of glory. That's who it is in the manger. And into that everlasting kingdom of the everlasting King, all the called and the elect shall be gathered at the last. There's one word that I wish our Bibles had retained in its full literal sense, that word that we used in verse 5, in fact, which the Bible uses. Beside this, you remember, giving all diligence, add to your faith, or rather, beside this giving all diligence, furnish out your faith. Now, in verse 11, it's exactly that self-same word, my friends, that's used for the word minister. For so an entrance shall be ministered, or for so an entrance shall be furnished unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Is that not a glorious word? It says this. It says to your heart and mine, as we are struggling uphill difficulty and all the rest of it, it says, my friends, God is no man's debtor. No man's debtor. Furnish out your house of faith, says Peter, and at the end of the day you'll discover this. God has furnished out his house of glory for you. For you. God is no man's debtor, my friend. What? What? Will we complain that this life of faith, this Christian life which the Bible sets before us, will we complain that the road is hard at times, when the furnishing out of this life of faith on our behalf has at the end of the road a whole furnished house of glory above? You see, there are differences in the furnishing. Furnish out your house, says Peter, for God has furnished out abundantly. Anything we can do, he can do more gloriously. And he does. Richly. Richly. An entrance into the eternal, everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, furnished to you richly. Furnished to who? Furnished to the elect. Furnished to the called. Oh Lord, how may I then know that I belong to the elect of God? Give diligence to make it sure. How, Lord? If you do these things. If you have faith. Your faith, and again I emphasize, my friend, it's not quantitative. Your faith is furnished out by adding virtue and knowledge and patience and temperance and brotherly kindness and charity. And if you do these things, indeed you shall never fall. and you shall be kept unto that eternal day. Our life of faith comes from heaven. Our life of faith, my friends, takes its course through this life to heaven. And our life of faith is completed in heaven at last, in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then we shall see him and never, never sin. In the meantime, surely that ought to motivate our hearts to bow to the Word of God. Who isn't bowing to the Word of God this morning, my friend? Come along now. I'm not speaking about those occasional falls that we have from time to time, and then by the grace of God pick ourselves up and say, there I went badly awry from the Word of God. I'm talking about that hardened determination not to take a certain course that God's word says. God forbid that we be found in it. But rather that by taking this chart for the life of faith, we may go in the way of faith that leads to that place where faith is completed forever and ever. Let's be diligent. Not like the invalid, my friends. Let's be diligent. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure.